Shalom, and welcome to the Lord's house as we share the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. And now, today's message.
As I mentioned earlier, this Sunday we call it Palm Sunday in the Christian world. And on this particular day, we celebrate an event that happened almost 2,000 years ago when Jesus rode in to the city of Jerusalem. And if we turn to John chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, we find out a little bit about what's going on here. And we're going to kind of back up just a little bit from this event. And then it says, "Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who died, whom he had raised from the dead. And there they made him a supper. And Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him." Remember that story in the Bible where Jesus got word that his friend Lazarus was sick unto death? And his disciples think that Jesus is immediately going to rush back to Bethany. And there he's going to lay hands on Lazarus and speak healing into his body, and everything is going to be okay. But if you read the story, Jesus took his time getting back there. And you stop to think about it sometimes, you know. If you got word that a loved one is at death's door, you'd do your best to get there as quickly as possible, wouldn't you? But Jesus seems to be taking his time. And he gets there. And there's weeping and there's wailing, and you know, different cultures have different ways that they mourn the dead, and they're going through the regular grieving and mourning procedure that they went through, and they get there and he's informed Lazarus is dead. He's not only dead, he's already buried. He's in the tomb. He's in the grave. And Jesus is touched by what's going on there. He's touched by their emotions, by their sadness, by their grief. But he walks out to the cemetery and utters those words that most of us are familiar with. "Lazarus, come forth." And you see, it was important that he said Lazarus, because if he'd have just said, spoken those words over that cemetery and just said, "Come forth," everyone that was buried there would have come out of those graves. But he was specific. "Lazarus, come forth." Told him then to roll away the stone that covered the entrance and let him out. And they objected a little bit as you read the story. But Jesus, he's been dead already these many days, and by now he stinks. You know, it didn't matter what kind of spices they put on the body and all the procedure they went through. The body began to decay after a few days and began to putrefy as it went back to what the Bible tells us we almost go back to, the dust of the earth. But then a few days later, we find in John chapter 12, verses 12 through 15, now it's Sunday morning, and Jesus has borrowed a donkey. And it says here on verse 12, "On the morrow, a great multitude that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus should come to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, 'Hosanna! Blessed is the King that cometh in the name of the Lord.' And Jesus found a young ass and sat thereon, as it is written, 'Fear not, daughters of Zion, behold, thy King cometh, sitting on an ass's colt.'" Jesus is coming into town. He's coming into town, and they're expecting a king. That's why they're waving the palm branches. That's why they're yelling Hosanna, which translated into English simply means, "Save us now! Save us! Save us!" They're yelling those words out as he rides in. "Save us!" They were expecting a conquering king to come in who was going to run the Romans out of town and change their whole way of life. and restore them to the kingdom like they had under David and Solomon and some of the other great kings of Israel. That's what they were looking for. They were expecting a king. Did you ever stop to think, why did they wave palm branches? Some folks will say, well, there was probably a lot of palm trees handy. And they just yanked the branches off those handy palm trees and waved them because that's what they had there. And I don't know, there might have been a lot of palm trees handy. I wasn't there. But you have to stop to think about it. Go back. Palm trees and palm branches seem to show up in Scripture quite a bit, because if you go all the way back to the time of Moses, these instructions were given. Instructions, for example, for the Feast of Sukkot, or the Feast of Tabernacles, which begins in October, or around October of every year. And in Leviticus 23:40, it says, "And ye shall take you in the first day of the fruit of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook, and shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days." So they'd had all the way back to the time of Moses instructions for the use of palm branches here. And in ancient times, palm branches symbolized goodness and victory. In fact, they were often depicted upon coins and on important buildings. Solomon actually had palm branches carved into the walls and doors of the temple. And you can read that in 1 Kings chapter 6 and 7 and Ezekiel chapter 41 verse 25. Jesus' entry into Jerusalem also, as the way he came in, was to fulfill prophecy. Because in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughters of Zion. Shout for joy, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and saved himself, poor and riding upon an ass and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." So Jesus is fulfilling prophecies here as he rides into town on this donkey's back, and as they're waving the palm branches, as they're crying out, expecting a king that was coming to deliver them. They were not expecting him to come in the way that he came, in the sense that he came as a savior, not as a conquering king. So they're expecting all of this. Some of the folks there too, we're told in John chapter 12, verses 17 through 18, "The people therefore that was with him bear witness that he called Lazarus out of the grave and raised him from the dead. Therefore met him the people also, because they had heard he had done this miracle." They kind of wanted to see some of this stuff. I mean, if you heard so-and-so over in Pulaski, for example, was raised from the dead and brought out of the tomb, and he was in town, you might say, "Just well, I'd just like to go see that person." I know a lot of people would. I just want to go see what's happened here. I've never heard of anything like this happening before. I think I better go check that out myself. So some of the folks that were there were to check out what was going on. They'd heard the story already of Lazarus being raised from the grave, from the tomb, so they're out there as well. And of course, the Pharisees, they're out there, and all the other groups that are there, and some of them are not too happy. Because if you go back and you study some of the history of the time, some of the religious leadership of the day, well, they were religious, but they weren't necessarily nice people. Ever stop to think about that? And sometimes today, even within the religious world today, just because you were religious doesn't mean that you're a nice person. There are some people that are very religious out there, and they're downright mean. Run into a few of them in times past. Religion is not the thing that's going to get you to heaven. Because there's all kinds of religions out there. In fact, a person can go out and start their own religion, and if they're good enough at espousing it, they'll get a crowd of people to follow them, and the next thing they know, they'll be sitting back somewhere raking in the money from off these poor people that believe what they're telling them. And you see that happening all the time. These were the religious leaders, and guess what? Jesus coming into town, fulfilling a prophecy, and the people yelling, "Hosanna, blessed he is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." calling him king, they're feeling a little bit threatened. Uh-oh. If this guy is who they say he is, if this guy is the one that's really fulfilling all these prophecies, where are we going to be? We're going to lose our jobs. We're going to get thrown out because he'll know the truth about us. We'll get run out of town. All right. Plan A, let's get rid of him. John chapter 12, verse 19 says, and the Pharisees said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world goeth after him. They were concerned. Well, Jesus has come riding into town, fulfilling the prophecy that was prophesied back in Zechariah. The crowd is there. They're expecting a king. But they're expecting that his next step is possibly he's going to stand before the Roman leader in town, who would be Pilate, declare their independence, and vanquish the Romans. That was what they wanted. They weren't really looking for a Savior, in the sense one who would bring salvation, one that would save them from their sins. They wanted a king who was going to restore the kingdom the way it had been in times past. So everything's going good this first Sunday. Jesus has rode into town. The adoring crowds have been there. The Pharisees are nervous. I wouldn't be surprised if the Romans were a little bit nervous too. Then we find the next event that takes place is in Matthew 21, 12, where Jesus goes into the temple. It says, and Jesus went into the temple of God and cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple and overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. Also tells them this is to be called a house of prayer. It's not a den of thieves. Because you go back again and you examine what's going on here. These people were selling this stuff at inflated prices to people who weren't able to maybe bring their sacrifice or what they needed to come to worship at the temple, bring it with them on their long journey, so they bought it here. It's just like, let's use an example in modern days. 4th of July weekend, big holiday in America. We celebrate Independence Day when we gained our independence as a nation. What is one of the things that always happens around Independence Day? A lot of people go places. A lot of people travel a little bit. Maybe they start their vacation time there. And what's another event that happens? Gasoline prices go up. In fact, I was just looking the other day. We're coming upon this Resurrection Sunday. A lot of people, because schools are out at various times during this time frame, our prices have went up. I've heard no real reason as to why they went up, but they've gone up. Taking advantage of the situation. And that's what they were doing. You know, if they'd been there conducting legitimate business and say, okay, brother, we realize you couldn't bring that dove that you needed all the way with you, and here's one, and set a fair price for what it was, Jesus wouldn't have run them out of the temple. Because they would have been helping the people, helping them fulfill the commitment that they had to bring a sacrifice there. But these guys were robbing the people, basically. So he runs them out of the temple. And I'm pretty sure that it made some of the people very happy when this happened. Some probably sat back and said, those crooks should have been run out of town a long time ago. But I again believe that the religious leaders sat back and took another step back and said, uh-oh, he's a bigger threat than we thought. We've got to get rid of him. We've got to do something. Of course, during that particular period of time, other miracles and events took place. There was the healing of the blind, healing of the lame that came to him in the temple. And you can read about all of these events in the four Gospels. It's filled with them in several chapters in each of the books of the events that took place during this particular week of Jesus' life here on earth. We find then that he celebrates the Passover meal with his disciples in the upper room. And that's one of the things we tend to think most of our holidays don't run for a number of days at a time, like a week, for example. Our holidays are one day typically, and that's it. But a lot of the Jewish festivals and holidays ran for multiple days, many of them 7 days. And you got to realize Passover was just not a one-day event. It took place over about a 7-day period. And so Jesus is getting ready now towards the end of this period to celebrate what we call the Last Supper in the Christian world. It was the Passover meal with his disciples, celebrating this event that they were commanded to go and do once a year. There in the upper room, and there as he meets with his disciples, he conducts the Passover meal, the Passover Seder. They celebrate that. During that time, he tells them, "One of you among me will betray me." What if we were gathered together and some person that we had that was maybe our guest at the time, we're seated with him and he looks over and says, "One of you will betray me." Don't you think that we would start talking among ourselves? What's going on here? How's this going to happen? Surely not any of us would do it. They're all looking around. These guys have been walking with Jesus. They've been with him on a daily basis for 3 years. Surely none of us. After the meal is concluded, Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane. There, he spends some time in prayer, and the disciples, they spend some time napping. He said, "Can't you just pray with me for a short period of time? I believe the word says an hour. Can't you just pray for an hour? Just a short period of time." We've also find out that Judas comes back, points him out to the Roman soldiers. He's arrested, taken back into town as a prisoner. There he goes through the various stages of the trial, and you should put those words in quotation marks because it was done during the night, and if I understand correctly, the legality of that was questionable. Shuffling back and forth between officials who really don't want to be the one to bear the repercussions if things go wrong here. Finally, off to Pilate, who is the only one that can give authorization for him to be crucified, who then says, "I wash my hands of the whole deal. You do whatever you want to do." We find Jesus is then taken away to be crucified in John chapter 19, verses 16 through 18. "Then delivered he then to them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away. And he bare his own cross and came into a place named of Dead Men's Skulls, which is in Hebrew Golgotha, where they crucified him and two others with him on either side, one and Jesus in the midst." You remember the story. He's hung there between two thieves, two men who are deserving of their punishment. You remember that one says to him, "Look, if you're really the Son of God, why don't you come down off that cross and take us down off here too?" And the other one looks over at him and basically says, "Look, we're getting what we deserve, but this man, he's innocent. Jesus, would you remember me when you come into your kingdom? And what does Jesus say back to him? Today, you will be with me in paradise. And when it comes to asking Jesus for salvation, for turning our heart and life over to Jesus Christ, it's really just as simple as it was for that thief that was hanging on the cross who said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Say, Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I accept what's already been done, the price that's already been paid. That's all it takes. He's crucified. Scripture says in John chapter 19, verse 30, and when Jesus received the vinegar, he said, it is finished, and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Well, to many, including the disciples, it seemed like all was lost, that all hope was gone. I mean, think about it. They'd been walking with Jesus for 3 years. Many of them had some of the same expectations to start out with that the others had. Kingdom's going to be restored. We're going to be back to the way things were in the glory days. And I imagine it was emotionally devastating to them as they saw him die on the cross. Saw his body being taken down. Saw him being carried off and put into a tomb. And probably some of them thought, have we gone through 3 years for nothing? He's dead. All hope is gone. We see the problem is they were looking for a king. They were looking for that conquering individual who would come in and restore their freedom from Roman rule and some of the oppressors that had ruled over them in times past. It didn't matter that this king come riding into town on a donkey. All they wanted him to do was set up a kingdom and run out the enemy and restore them to their former glory. That's who they were looking for. You see, they were not really comprehending that the first time he came as the sacrifice. He came as the sacrifice for sin. You see, Jesus gave his disciples a lot of clues here. Because he says in John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. And where I am, there may ye be also. I know sometimes, you know, people tell you something and you listen, but you don't really hear. And I think some of the disciples at the time that Jesus spoke to this to them, maybe they listened, but they didn't really hear what he had to say. He had said, I've got to go away. I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to come back and get you. Well, if he's coming back to get him, that means his being dead is not all there was to it. He's coming again. He's already told them that that was going to happen before this event took place. The Bible tells us he will come again, and it tells us that when he comes again, he will come back this time not on a donkey but on a white horse, and he will come back as the king. Revelations 19, verses 11 through 14 says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and he judgeth and fighteth righteously. And his eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but himself. And he was clothed with a garment dipped in blood. His name is called the Word of God. And the hosts which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed with fine linen, white and pure. Bible says he's coming back the next time as king. Not on a donkey, but on a white horse. Revelations 19:15 goes on to say, "And out of his mouth went a sharp sword, and that with it he should smite the heathen, for he shall rule over them with a rod of iron. For he it is that treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath upon his garment and upon his thigh a name written, The King of Kings and Lord of Lords." He came the first time to be the sacrifice. He came the first time not to be the king, but to be the Savior. Because we could not be in his kingdom if we did not have a Savior that came first. Remember that. We had to have a Savior before we could be in the kingdom. We had to have forgiveness of sin before we could be in the kingdom. He came the first time that that might be fulfilled, and we can have the ability to be a child of God and be included in that kingdom. And those that have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior today, they are members of that kingdom. And even though we're sitting here in these church pews right now, or maybe you're listening somewhere else, wherever you may be, if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are in the kingdom. Oh, it may not look like it right now, and there may be some things that are going on right now that are not too good, but you're in the kingdom of God, and that day is coming and coming soon that he's going to come back, and we will be part of that kingdom that's included. We'll be coming back with him, it says. It says the hosts of heaven, those saints are coming back with him, and we'll be a part of that. Goes on to say, well, let me stop for just a moment. There's a lot of stuff going on in the world today that's not too good. You look around, and if you didn't have hope in Jesus Christ, it'd be pretty scary out there. It's sometimes scary even then, as you stop to think about it, because the natural man looks at it and says, man, this is not good. Some of the events that are taking place and fixing to take place, and those of you that know even a little bit about Bible prophecy know that the things are coming down. The world that doesn't know diddly about Bible prophecy knows that something's about to happen. The Bible tells us the day will come, not too many days away probably, that there will be an event take place upon earth. I believe the rapture of the church is going to take place. I believe he's coming for his children. I believe the Antichrist is going to set up his kingdom. I believe that the false prophet is going to be there. I believe all these things it talks about in the Bible are going to happen. It's going to happen in a very brief period of time. And all of these events, the world is going to go insane, basically. They're going to fall under the spell and rule of this man called the Antichrist. And he will then declare, basically, that they sell their souls to him. Because we're told that whosoever takes his mark is damned. They are lost. There is no hope. There's talk about different things that could be the mark of the beast, and I really don't have time to go into all of that this morning. But there are events out there that they could be injecting you with something within the next few years that basically could be the mark of the beast. Think about it. We've always, in times that we didn't understand a few years back, some of the things that have happened for his technology, and we always thought, though, maybe they're going to write a number on our hand or whatever, like they did the Jews during the Holocaust or something of that nature. But it's most likely going to be some kind of a chip that they're going to put in your hand or in your forehead that's going to be your identifying mark. And wherever you go, that mark's going to track you, and you're going to be his. Unfortunately, you're going to be his for eternity then. It's up to think about that, if you've taken that mark. But the Bible tells us when Jesus comes back as king, that he's going to set the situation right. It says that he will throw the Antichrist and the false prophet and all those who have taken the mark into the lake of fire. In chapter 20, we're told that Satan will also be bound for 1,000 years. And at the end of that time, he will be loosed for a season before his ultimate and final defeat. We're also told that there will be a great white throne judgment when those who did not accept Jesus Christ will appear before God and they will be judged. As Christians, we're going to be judged too. a different judgment. The Bema judgment. We're going to stand before God and we're going to be judged for what we have done as Christians and our works and our rewards. What we've done. And I know some people, and you hear people talk about, man, if I can just get to heaven by the skin of my teeth. Well, I guess that's better than nothing. But I don't want to get there just by the skin of my teeth. I want to get there with God saying, looking at me in the face and say, Kenneth Unger, you've done good. If anybody I ever hear say you've done good, I want to hear it from God. Because that's what counts. Oh, you can say you were this or that down here, but it counts diddly when it comes to that. It's when we stand before God and He says, well done. Revelation 20:11 says, and I saw a great white throne, Him that sat upon it, from whom the face of the earth and heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. That's the judgment you want to avoid. How can you avoid it? Very simple. Only one way. You don't have to remember a lot of different ways to do it. Only one way. How much more simple than that get? Just one way to do it. That's simply accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Yes, when He rode into Jerusalem on the back of that donkey close to 2,000 years ago, and they cried out, blessed is He that cometh in the name of the Lord. The king that they were looking for was not presenting Himself at that time in what they expected, but it was the king that rode in the streets of Jerusalem that day. It was the king that rode down that path. It was the king that went through those events. It was the king that went to the cross. It was the king that was buried in that tomb. And it was the king that was raised from the dead. And it is the king and still is the king that sits upon the throne in heaven right now, right on the right hand of God, and it is the King that is coming back for His children. And it's the King that will be coming back upon that white horse, who we will rule and reign with, not just for 1,000 years, but for eternity. For eternity. And we, at this point in time, cannot comprehend all that He has for us. We just can't do it. We comprehend now today more than our forefathers did, but we still can't comprehend all of it. He's coming again. Father, I thank You that You loved us so much that You didn't send a king to just come back and rule over us as they had in the times of David and some of the other great kings of Israel. But Father, You sent a king who would give His life on the cross of Calvary. An atonement for our sins. And that we can have that forgiveness simply by calling out upon His name. If we call out upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can be saved. And Father, we thank You that You didn't leave it there, but He's coming back someday and we're going to rule and reign with Him forever. Father, anybody anywhere listening to my voice that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior, I pray that the Holy Spirit would speak to their heart and they would realize they need to ask Jesus into their life today. I give You thanks for it now, for I've asked it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Lord's house. If this ministry has blessed you, please let us know. You may email us at pastor@tlhf.us, or you may write us at the Lord's House Fellowship, P.O. Box 1348, Spring Hill, Tennessee, 37174. Or if you would like to attend a service at the Lord's House, we are located at 1131 Maple Ash Avenue, Columbia, Tennessee. And until next time, Shalom.